I find that it's sadly true that a lot of the people of this world imagine that Christians are the unthinking ones. We're told what to think, we're told what to do, and they are the thinking ones, and they're the ones that end up, you know, living a life that's not worth living. But we want to look at thinking, and especially tonight, the miracle of thinking. We're going to be looking at some scientific facts about our brain, but we're doing this to the glory of God. To believe that something so intricate, so completely complex, accidentally happened by cells just popping together, is the height of foolishness, the height of non-thinking. So the scientific facts about our brain: the human brain is remarkable beyond compare. Your brain weighs about 3 pounds. 60% of the dry weight is fat. If somebody calls you a fathead, that's probably a good thing. They might not mean it to be a good thing, but making the brain the most fatty organ in the body. As I was going over this, my computer said, you should say the fattiest. It didn't sound right. So. Neurons, perhaps you've heard of neurons. Neurons are the cells in the brain that send and receive electrical and chemical signals. Imagine that we have an organ that transmits and receives electrical signals. Our thinking is electrical. The human brain contains approximately 100 billion neurons. That's squeezing it in there, right? This is about the same as the number of stars in the Milky Way or the galaxy. They are building blocks of your brain, the neurons are, and transmit information to other neurons, to muscles, tell you to contract, to be able to pull or push, and tissues throughout the body. It governs everything you're doing, all the things that you think about, the things you don't think about, like time to beat your heart again, you know, time to breathe. Each neuron now, we said there's 100 billion neurons, each neuron can transmit 1,000 nerve impulses per second and make tens of thousands of synaptic contacts with other neurons. So they are very, very busy. These neurons are connected by trillions of connections or synapses. That's the little wires connecting the electrical part. Experts call this a neuron forest. just vast beyond imagination. Now, a piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand. You just pick up that imaginary grain of sand, look at it, and think how small that is. It contains 100,000 neurons, 1 billion synapses, the connections, all communicating with each other. So if you were to imagine your brain made of these little grains of sand, each one of them, 100,000 neurons, 1 billion synapses, information runs between these neurons in your brain for everything that we see or think or do. Now, these neurons move information at different speeds. The fastest speed for information to pass between neurons is about 250 miles per hour. So that's way up there on the speedway speed. That said, neurons only make up 10% of the brain. There are as many as 10,000 specific types of neurons in the brain. So different neurons for different purposes, built for different purposes. The human body, and this is the thing that we can hardly imagine, as you're sitting here, the human body sends 11 million bits of information per second to the brain for processing. Yet the conscious mind seems to be able to process only 50 bits per second. So you're taking into the brain the perceptive part of your brain, that you see, hear, all the senses, and that even if you don't know you're getting it all, 11 bits per second. But the part that's important, what you're processing, what you're thinking about, that's only 50 bits per second. So the brain has taken in so much more. This is why what they call having a hunch, having intuition, this is when your conscious brain says, I need to know something that I don't think I know. And what it does, the brain searches all that 11 million bits per second that you took in and finally finds the answer to that. You think it just happened, just came out of the blue. But it came out of all that perceptive bits that you have. So your brain can process an image that your eyes have seen for as little... How long do you have to look at a thing? 13 milliseconds. Less time than it takes you to blink. So in the blink of an eye, the brain can send the image on your retina to the brain. And so that's pretty fast maneuvering. So, scientific facts. Let us ask then, where, by chance, did this brain come from? The origin of the brain. The answer is God gave us this remarkable organ. And why? Because he wanted us to be able to think. Being thinking beings was part of his goal in creation. Let me take you back to Genesis 1, 26 to 29. And God said, let us make man in our image. Who is he talking to? The angels didn't create anything, did they? He's talking to, Father is talking to Son, Son is talking to the Spirit, Spirit is talking to both of the others. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And there are a lot of those, if you dig in the garden. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. What we need to recognize is that part of the deal of the image of God is to think as man alone can think. Animals have their instincts. They know when to fly south for the winter. They know how to hibernate in a cave. Just hearing that there's gene things in a certain bear that shuts down the decay part of his body during hibernation. Wow, that was smart of him to have that gene, wasn't it? And God just puts people together like that, makes the brain activate or unactivate things in the body. So, we were created in God's own image. This involved, among other things, intelligence, the ability to think and reason. Reason means you put a couple of things together and you say, well, I see this, this is cause and effect to this. You reason this. Going on to verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And subdue it. The earth is growing wild, he says. I want you to subdue it, to tame it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth or creepeth upon the earth. Now, immediately upon their being born, being created, God is speaking to them. You see? You understand what that implies. God spoke to Adam and Eve knowing they could hear and understand him. He gave them understanding with their creation. Think of be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They understood. They understood their bodies. They understood the concept of children. Replenish sounds like it means fill up again, but the simple word means to fill, not refill. Hadn't been filled up yet with people. He told them to subdue it. They understood their position in the world and how they could bring things under submission to their will. How could they trim the plants to make them look like what he wanted? How they improve the fruit bearing of the things? They had that within them to understand. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The concept of ruling, having dominion, was clear to them. We don't find any, what does having dominion mean? He was talking to perfectly made people. See? And then verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, the herb that bears seed, or seeding seed, the Hebrew says, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now, meat is just the general word for food. So he says, when you get hungry, I have given you all kinds of plants, yummy tasting plants and fruit of the vine, fruit of the tree, and you can eat that for your food. They grasped the idea of eating, and they understood the difference between plants and animals. So man was created vegetarian. God later told them that after the flood, that now would be a good time to start eating animals. And so God made that distinction, not man. We come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. Now this isn't backwards creation. He's just saying, where did the animals come from? God had made them out of the ground. And so he did Adam last. And the word Adam, is the word for man. So he was named like mankind, we would think. He brought them to him to see what he would call them. So it wasn't like frip and frap and tick and tock, you know. He's just calling out sounds. This was a process, an intellectual process that he went through. And I think I can show you that in a moment. And whatsoever Adam, or the man, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So, if you can imagine this, perhaps he says to Adam, take a seat on that comfortable rock right there, and I want to show you some of the animals that I made. So God paraded the animals and the birds before Adam, and he analyzed each one to give it an appropriate name. You think I'm saying too much? Genesis 2:20, and Adam gave, or called, names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him, help suitable to him. So, you look around, you see the animals had their mates, but he did not have one. Now, the terms here, cattle, refers to the domesticated animals. Dogs, different from wolves, for instance, there are some dogs, the pointer dog. You don't have to teach them to point. You have to teach them what to point to. My brother had a little pointer dog, and they'd come along, and they'd see a blade of grass, and they do the little pointing thing, you know, point their nose at it. So he says, no, I don't need that one. You know, but when I shoot a bird down, you find it, you just point at it, you don't eat it. Cattle, domesticated. Fowl refers to all flying creatures, including insects. And then beast is literally living creatures and refers to all the wild animals. Then in verse 23, he meets Eve. And God doesn't say, here's Eve. Adam said, when he saw her, this is now bone of my bones. He recognized that from seeing her. And flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, woman. This is he is Ish in the Hebrew. She is Isha, okay? Because she was taken out of man, Ish. She is called Isha because she came out of Ish. Do you see the reasoning why he called her Eve? Why he called her Isha? Because he understood something of where she came from, what she was all about, and the background, purpose even. So here we find the naming process illustrated. He does not yet give her a personal name. He doesn't call her Eve. That doesn't happen for a while. But he names what kind of being she was. Came from Ish, she is Isha. So what was being called, these animals, were not Fluffy and Bambi, but, you know, deer and wolf and whatever. So Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he's talking to people who never had a mother or a father. But they understood that process. That it just made sense. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Adam clearly understood the whole concept of a family and marriage. This is that fruit of the brain, of the intellect, the ability to reason. And at a time when man was built to live forever, not to die, that was only a threat if they ate of the wrong tree, and who had no sinful habits, had no clogging of the brain by extra cholesterol that he got from a fatty bean or something. That didn't happen. See, he was a vegetarian. So his mind was perfect, and he just understood these things. All right, the third thing that I want you to think about thinking, I want you to analyze with me our process of thinking and reasoning. Now, I'm not talking about you being created like Adam was, but you being born. And your ear hearing the things while you're still in the womb, and feeling what's happening within the womb. We had, Melissa Craney was telling me that she was expecting a baby for quite a while when she was, you know, here at church. And so they'd be standing up and singing and sitting down, standing up, singing, praying. And then everything got quiet, sat down, relaxed, and prepared everybody for sleep while I was preaching the sermon. And the thing was, when the baby was born, they were listening to the message, over the internet, and when the preaching time came, the baby laid down, went to sleep. He knew how to do that, felt how to do that from the womb. So, our beginning, what do we know? What do we know for sure? The answer is, in our beginning, we know directly only two things. We begin a process of thought with only two things. One is, we think. We know it's us thinking. We're thinking. We're thinking about thoughts. So we think. We have ideas. We can analyze them. We can think about our thoughts. And we know we perceive. Now, as a baby, we don't recognize what that means, but we see things, we hear things, we feel things. I've told the story about my firstborn, Kathleen. She had quite a bit of hair when she was born. And on the table, changing her diaper, and these little hands are feeling and reaching and so on. She doesn't know where they're going. And at some point came up and grabbed the hair and pulled. And she went, ow, somebody's hurting me, you know. And she didn't understand the relationship between all of that. We said, no, don't pull. Don't pull the baby's hair, you know. So it didn't recognize what all that meant, but did recognize that she was perceiving. We noticed the difference, paying close attention to our firstborn, that we'd never had a baby before. We noticed that in the beginning, the baby would just look all around. What was she seeing? She was seeing all this color, color of a nursery, color of a bumper of things that were colorful, all these things, but she didn't know what it was. See? So she wasn't focusing on anything. She was just absorbing the fact of seeing and hearing. She would listen to things. So she was thinking and perceiving, and that's how we begin. From that, we extrapolate all of our thoughts. We begin to recognize, because after a while, she, as we were walking and talking to her, she would begin to follow us with her eyes. That means that she understood that this moving color was where the sound was coming from. See, that's a great advance in thinking. And just a little baby was able to do that. And then we noticed that her eyes came up to our face. And when we would speak, she was watching our face, where the mouth was moving and the eyes were smiling and all these things. So from just thinking and perceiving, she began to identify things outside of herself. Now, if you've seen any of the, you know, the Matrix movies and things like this, or if you've seen a good magic trick or anything, or have had any kind of a hallucination, you will recognize that not everything that you perceive is actually true. You can be caused, like I was watching TV earlier in my life, and we were on a roller coaster. And when that thing went over the top and down, my stomach went woo-hoo. And why is that? Because that's what happened when I was on a roller coaster. And I began to feel that. The sight of it reminded me of the experience of it. And we made that connection. So the newborn's eyes work, but his mind has to interpret what he sees. The same process occurs with all of our senses. So that's our beginning. Then as we develop, after identifying images and sounds with actual things outside of us, we begin to learn the concept of symbolic representation. What, see, right now, if you're looking at me, there is no connection here. You're seeing light waves. So I am not light waves. I am something that's, you know, kind of physical here. But you're not connected to that. See? That's not the sense of touch that says, I feel that. You see in your mind a representation of me and hear that it's coming from me and all this, so that you are setting the world that you see around you. And people used to say that the eye is like a camera that takes a picture. And somebody said that's not the best representation. It's more like a movie camera. Or even better, like a computer that takes readings all over. Because if you're looking at me, you're not just looking at, I don't know what, my eyes. But as we look at someone, your eyes go here, there, around, and so on. Perhaps you feel something doesn't seem right at the pew, and you look down, and all this 11 million bits per second are coming into you, even while you're trying to listen to this message. No wonder I'm so distracted. There were 11 billion things a second interrupting me. So as we develop, I've begun to recognize these light waves as Olivia, see? And this is Catherine, and so on. I have labeled the representation that I see and sometimes hear. They're being quite quiet during the sermon. But I have named them this. And I recognize that ultimately that's the source of what I'm seeing and hearing. Taking it further, we read and we can see, imagine, pictures that have merely been put on a page, because the letters become words, the words identify with the representations that we've identified, and we can imagine them saying what they said. In mathematics, we can learn a set of precise symbols, and I don't know if you recognize anything but plus and minus and times, but all of these equals, all of these mean something. Equal, less than, greater than, or less than or equal to, greater than or equal, and pi. My favorite pie is the cherry. If you watch that. No, it's pecan pie. But what this does then enables us to gain a world view. We are limited within our the ourselves that live within our brain, settled back here somewhere behind our eyeballs, peering out through the eyeballs, seeing these representations. We begin to put it together far greater than even what we can see. I remember laying down at night, grade school. Parents would send us to bed. My mind was still going. And I remember laying in bed and noticing that I could hear things outside. Well, I was hearing my clock ticking. The clock on the dresser. Tick-tock, tick-tock. Well, that gets boring after a while. It just doesn't say much, but I recognized where it was and identified it. And then I heard my parents. They were downstairs. They were watching TV. I could imagine I had floated down there. I knew what the scene looked like down there. And I moved out of my room in my mind and was there, and if I was very quiet and listened, I could pick up some of their conversation and understand they were talking about really uninteresting adult stuff. And then I began to go outside. I could hear cars driving by, and then a clunky truck, and then out on the highway, I could hear big trucks changing gears, you know. And what happens is we find ourselves being placed into what we would call an entire world view. This is, we think we understand the whole world. So eventually we develop a concept of the people and the world around us. Now, what many of us do not realize is that this is not real. In other words, what is receiving into my brain is not the real Olivia. She's still sitting there on the pew. Padded pew, by the way. It's a map. Our worldview is a map and not the reality itself. That means that the way you think things are is not necessarily so. this is sort of the key to doing magic tricks, is that you allow the person to assume they know what's going on. You are doing something, however, different from what they think. You're trying to do it in such a way that they don't catch on to that, so that the end will be a surprise. You're showing them something that's impossible, and therefore magic, you see. Now, you and I, becoming aware of God's Word and the whole concept of God, we begin to recognize that God's Word, as we take it in and consider it to be the absolute truth, God who made everything gave us this truth, God's Word will often challenge the symbolic view of reality that we learn bit by bit. I remember in science class, grade school, finding out that as I saw the sun rise or I saw the sun set, my Earth is kind of flat and quite stable, and the sun was moving. Then I found out that actually, relative to the Earth, the sun was standing still, and the Earth is moving around the sun and rotating on its axis, so that night and day was us turning around. Now I could look at the sun rising and the sun setting and recognize, I could almost feel the Earth moving beneath my feet and seeing that the sun, as I go this way, the sun goes that way. See? Until I get around the other side and see it come back around. So we change our worldview. We change our vision of that map. And we say, it's us. Now, relativity explains that the sun does move in relation to us, because we see it as though we're the stationary one. And it's like in a car. You're going down. You feel like you're sitting still in a car. And what? The trees are rushing by you, you see. Now, we're aware that we're moving. Doesn't feel like it so much because we're sitting still. And the trees are moving. But we recognize trees don't move. Not very much anyway. And we begin to recognize, we can imagine ourselves moving down the street past the trees. And we see a greater reality, or perhaps a truer reality. And that happens to us as we read the Word of God, that there are things that seem one way to us, because that's the way we thought about it, but actually God says it's a different way. For some of us, our worldview includes what we like and what we hate. I have found that, like food, you know, I hear people say, I hate that, I can't stand that. And I've never had that happen. I remember being a kid, and I wanted ketchup on my, hamburger. Not mustard, that was too biting. See? Now, I don't like ketchup, it's too sweet. And mustard is great. In fact, if I can get the brown mustard, and spicy mustard, that's great. We went to Subway the other day, and I said, don't have any brown mustard. He says, just for you. These were foreign origin people. And he turns around, he opens it up, pulls the thing out. There is a brown mustard. I got my brown mustard on my BMT Ultimate, whatever it is, Italian sausages. So what I used to not like, I do now. Had some great Brussels sprouts. You know, I enjoy eating asparagus. Can you imagine a kid enjoying asparagus? My grandkids would snack on raw broccoli when they didn't like other stuff. So that was a different childhood from mine. But when things that we like and don't like, if that becomes the way you interpret life, you cut yourself out of... When we were married, my wife had limited gourmet training, as I had. But we were exploring different things. And one of the things, her dad always loved the meat well done. See, my interpretation, that's overcooked. And so I wanted it softer, so I came to medium rare. I want medium rare. When she first heard this, she was going, this, eating it raw, you know. You find out, Dr. Kopp assured me that they take the blood out before you eat it. The pink is not blood. So the point of all this is that she developed, and she likes the medium rare steak. She likes now blue cheese dressing. Too strong for her when she was growing up. And I don't know whether you had the opportunity, but But, you know, she had that reaction. But she was willing to explore. She says, oh, I do like it. And other things that she didn't think she liked. And there are things that I didn't know that I liked because we never fixed it. She would fix things, and I'd say, this is very good. So I don't like to include taste stuff in my worldview. That's the way it is. It's just pretty much it's whether I'm used to it or not, or whether I've tried it enough, or whether I've had it and it was tasting really good. My first introduction to oysters was something that I think the oysters weren't quite, they were a little too ripe, because the three boys of us who ate anything had to eat it, and we didn't like it. Mom had to get rough with us. You have to eat it, you have to eat it. We ate it, and we all got sick and revisited the oysters in the bathroom. But I've had oysters since and enjoyed them. I don't think I want to snack on them while watching TV, but well done, they're good. So, such likes and dislikes might include areas of life in which we feel we are competent and other areas in which we feel incompetent. One of the things I've heard, especially it seems like ladies will say, oh, I'm not very good at math. And say, how do you know that? And they say, well, in school. What school are we talking about? Grade school. And the worldview was set. See? That's something I'm not good at. The fact is, you might want to try it with your grown-up brain and find out it's not really hard at all. So, don't lock these things in to your map that you've drawn for yourself of the world. So let me conclude by saying we may build into our worldview the things that we fear and the things that we do not fear. And again, this is not a good thing for us to build into the worldview as though that's the way the world really is. This is how our mind, that's only thinking and perceiving, it's how it is assumed things are. And so that can change what you fear. You know, if your bedroom as a kid was peopled by monsters in the closet or under the bed, I'm going to guess that all of you are old enough to realize that's not happening to you. Maybe little creatures like insects, but not monsters. So we learn not to fear things that we used to fear. That's not part of the way things really are. It's just part of that map we have put for ourselves. So introducing ourselves to this thinking about thinking, thanking God for giving us that ability, amazing brain. We've talked about it on Wednesday about evolution, that computers cannot equal what the brain does, and it does it automatically. We don't have to plug it in. We don't have to reboot it, you know, all these times. It was made to do this. In fact, the work of computers is being tried to be patterned after what we find the brain already does. So let's think about thinking on Sunday nights. And once we understand that the worldview that we have made for ourselves actually can be changed and sometimes should be changed, people that are prejudiced against other types of people, you haven't even met them. There's no such thing as that everybody that looks like that thinks the same way, does the same thing. It's not true. You have to recognize that your worldview needs to be constantly updated and checked, especially against the Word of God. Well, let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to think, the ability to analyze, the ability to reason and put things together, to understand that if we're thinking one way, that might be inconsistent with what we believe in other ways. So we ask that you might help us then to be on the track of constantly analyzing, improving, changing our worldview. Because as we learn from Thee, we understand the way You made things, the way You intend things to be, that's what we should like. And some other ways that are bad, we might have called them freedom in the past, but we understand them as sin today. We pray that You might help us not to call bad things good or good things bad. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.